We're in a series titled The Glory Days. Today's message is No Failure is Fatal. I want to tell you a story about a fella by the name of Scott Norwood. It goes back to 1991 Super Bowl, the Buffalo Bills and the New York Giants. The city of Buffalo hadn't won a major sports championship since 1965. But that night in Tampa Bay, it appeared that everything might change. The Buffalo Bills had the ball in the final seconds of the game, and they drove down to the 29-yard line of the Giants. There's only a few seconds on the clock, time enough for one play. They brought on their field goal kicker, Scott Norwood. He was their leading scorer for the team and just a great extra point field goal kicker. It was 29 yards out. They lined up. The ball was snapped. The place kicker grabbed it, put it down, and Scott Norwood proceeded to kick the ball. He was in good form. And he kicked the ball the best he could. And when he looked up, the ball went wide right of the goalposts. There was an article in the paper that came out, and the headline read this way: Wide and to the Right, the kick that will forever haunt Scott Norwood. We all have a bit of Scott Norwood in us. We have failed at something. It didn't go the way we thought it would. And it may not be kicking a field goal or an extra point, but it's called life. We have tried something and it has failed. It did not succeed the way we wanted it to. And it's something the writer said he'd have to live with. I want to talk this morning about failure. And failure is not and does not need to be fatal. The key thought this morning in your notes is this: to experience glory days, you have to deal with your failures God's way. To experience this thing of the abundant life where we feel good about ourselves, you and I have to learn how to deal with the missed field goal attempts in our lives. But when we do, and we do it God's way, can I tell you, we can still experience a good life. In your notes, our text today is in Joshua chapter 8. And you remember last week, we talked about Achan, and the children of God went to conquer Ai, the Israelites, for the army. They went in, and what happened was there were about 3,000 soldiers that went to Ai, but they were defeated. They were pushed back, and Joshua is the leader, and he's greatly humiliated. It's like it wasn't totally his fault, but he was the leader, so he felt like it was. And so I want you to read with me in Joshua chapter 7, 6 to 8, the summary of how he responded to this failure. Let's read it. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies?" Last week, we talked about why that happened. Achan One of the 3,000 soldiers had coveted a beautiful robe and silver and gold, and he took them. They were devoted things. In other words, the rule was, when you come across spoil or booty from the battle, it's dedicated to the Lord's temple. But he took them. He coveted them, and he hid them in his tent. And because of that, the Israelite army was routed. They were pushed back. And, of course, Achan, we find as we read this story, he lost his life as well as his family as a judgment against what he did. But the great lesson here is found in how Joshua responds to failure. Now, we find that he tore his clothes, he humbled himself before God, and he said, God, what's up? And of course, God showed him why. They dealt with the problem of Achan, and then they were ready to move on. And in this story, what I want to do, I want to share with you five do's and don'ts of how to deal with failure. Five do's and don'ts. And so hopefully you'll gain something from this. Look at your notes. Let's get started. Number one, the first thing is do learn from it. You and I have to learn from the missed field goal attempt, whatever the failure was and is in our life. Did you know that the Bible is written for people who are failures, who have failed at something? I mean, think about it. David had a moral failure. God forgave him, and then he used him. Jonah was rebellious, and he ran from God. He ended up in the belly of a big fish. And then God raised him back up. He forgave him, and he sent him to Nineveh, and the city repented. Then you take Peter. Peter was very impetuous and impulsive. He had a temper, and it got him in trouble. He denied Jesus 3 times, but God harnessed it. And then he preached to thousands of people at Pentecost. Moses murdered a guy. God reworked him, and he had to learn from it. And then he raised him up to be probably the greatest Old Testament prophet. What is your biggest mistake? What is your biggest failure? What you and I do with that is a big deal. You know why? If we don't deal with it the right way, we won't experience the glory days that God wants us to have. So, point number one, we need to learn from the failures of our life. Read with me Psalm 86:11 in your notes. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. You see, the first thing we need to do if we have failed is say, okay, what can I learn from this? You know why? We don't want to repeat it again. So if you have something in your life that is a deep failure, a wound, a hurt, you learn from it. The psalmist says, teach me, Lord. Be open to the lessons of life. You know why? God will take the lessons you learned, and you will become a healed helper to the people he sends into your life in the future. He will take the pain of our hearts, the wounds of our life, and if we give it to him and he binds up and heals them, we will then become a vessel to help other people who might be going through the same thing. Here's what Psalm 37 says. It's in your notes. The steps of a good man are directed by the Lord. He delights in each step they take. If they fall, it isn't fatal, for the Lord holds them in his hands. Do learn from it. Do an inventory, do an assessment, say, what went wrong? What can I do better in the next time? All right. Number two. The second thing that part of the do's and don'ts of failure is this. Don't sentence yourself. Don't sentence yourself. Read with me the quote by Max in your notes. Everyone stumbles. The difference is in the response. Some stumble into the pit of guilt. others tumble into the arms of God. Some stumble into the pit of guilt. Others tumble into the arms of God. I want to talk about what it means to sentence yourself. Maybe it's not passing a test. Maybe it's losing a job. Maybe a marriage didn't work out. Maybe it's something that happened in your life that just didn't go the way you wanted it to. Here's the tendency of human nature. We sentence ourselves to a lifetime of misery. You see, there's a voice inside of us that says, wow, you really blew it. Therefore, you're really not worthy of anything good going forward. Sometimes we do this and don't even realize it. You may be sitting here today and you have sentenced yourself. You have said, because I blew it, there's no way my future can be very good. That's a self-sentence, and it's a don't of how to deal with failure. In the book of Corinthians, or Romans, there's a verse there. Let's read this together. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I want you to think about the different voices there are in our lives. I mean, there's the voice of a culture. There's the voice of our friends. There's the voice of other people, family in our life. They're telling us, they're giving us information. Then there's the inner voice of our own mind and heart. It's called the flesh. It's who we are. It's our personality. It's a voice. There's another voice, the voice of God's Spirit. Now, I want to focus on two voices. One voice is the voice you have toward yourself. It's you to you. And sentencing happens in that very place. It's when we say we have disqualified ourselves from anything good in the future. It's a self-judgment. Now, we need to learn from things, and we don't just sweep mistakes under the rug. But once we do that, we have to not sentence ourselves to a lifetime of misery because we've made a mistake. Now, here's the other voice. The Bible says that when Jesus comes to live in our heart, there's no condemnation in that voice. The Spirit of God speaks into our lives and says, if you and I have faith, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. These two voices, what we say about ourselves, comes into conflict with what the Spirit of God says about us. They're two totally different voices and truths. But when you and I say we do not want to sentence ourselves, here's what we have to do. We have to listen to the Word of God, which says, I will forgive you, and you no longer have to feel condemned. Our own voice will say, I will be condemned the rest of my life. The question is, which voice will we choose to listen to? The voice of self, which sentences us, or the voice of the Holy Spirit, which says there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. You need to forgive yourself. You need to release it. You need to, by faith, work on what you think about yourself in relation to your failure. Two voices. Do learn from it, but don't sentence yourself. Number three. The third truth about the do's and don'ts of failure is this. Don't stay in the pig pen. Don't stay in the pig pen. This is from Luke 15 about the prodigal son. Let's read these verses together. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, There was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So you know the story. Two brothers, older brother, younger brother. The younger ones went to the father and said, I want my share of the inheritance. The father gave it to him. He went out and squandered it, wild living. And he got hired by a citizen of the country to somehow deal with the pigs in the pig pen. You see, you and I can end up in a pit or a pig pen from our failures. We've all been there. Maybe you're there today. And this prodigal son was working with the pigs, and he was stuck. He was in a bad place. I want to read a quote by Max. It says, failure is a form of quicksand. Take immediate action or you'll be sucked under. One stumble does not define or break a person. You see, we have to come to the place of saying, you know what? I do not want to remain in my stuck place, my pig pen, my darkness, my depression, my sense of being, my sense of shame and guilt. We just get stuck there. The thing is, we can get trapped there if we're not careful. I've got a picture. I just couldn't resist putting this one on it. You know, I wonder what that pig is thinking. I mean, he's on the inside, but he's looking out. Aren't we just like that? We get stuck in guilt and shame, embarrassment, hurt, depression, sadness. And we look over the fence. And God's word to us today is, don't stay there. You do not have to stay there. He doesn't want us to live there. He wants us to get out of it. That's the message of the morning. Glory days are for people that are going to believe his promises to get out of the pen or the pit that we're in. Don't stay there. Make a decision. Let's go to number four. The fourth do's and don'ts of failure is this. Do get up. Do get up. Read with me the verses 17 through 20 in your notes. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. So he got up and he went to his father. The prodigal son is in the pig pen. One of my favorite scriptures in the New Testament is this. When he came to his senses, it was a light bulb moment. It was a turning point in which he said, I do not belong here. I am made for something better. God has a future for me. I will not sentence myself any longer. I want to get up. It says he got up and he left the pig pen. In Luke 15, 18, in the King James, it says this. The prodigal son says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I will arise. I will get up. I will stand. Maybe the message this morning for you is, God wants you to arise. He wants you to somehow be lifted up. He wants to liberate you from the place where you're stuck. When he came to his senses, The same thing happened with Joshua in chapter 7. The Lord said to Joshua, "Joshua, get up." The army had just failed, and he was humiliated. He was embarrassed. He took it personally, and God comes to him and says, "Joshua, get up. Why are you lying on your face like this?" The message this morning is to get up, to arise, to stand. God has a future for us. It's called glory days. So number one, learn from your failure. Teach me, O Lord, your ways. Number two, don't sentence yourself. Number three, don't stay in the pig pen. Number four, do get up. Do arise. Do believe. Do stand up. Go forward. Number five, I love this one. The fifth do's and don't is this: do let grace define your future. Let grace define your future. Read with me Romans 5:20 in your notes. "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." I want to read the statement at the bottom of your sermon listening guide. Listen carefully. You and I must believe that God's grace is greater than your failure. You and I have to believe that where sin or failure abounded, grace abounded more. There was more grace to cover the failure. That's who God is. If you and I do not believe that, if we don't allow grace to define it, we'll be stuck in our self-sentencing for years to come. The best way to say this is this: let grace define or have the final word on your failure. Interpret your failure through grace, because that is what will liberate or free us going forward. Scott Norwood, back to the story. He traveled back with the team. They went to Buffalo, and though they lost, there was a big event. About 25 to 30,000 people turned out to welcome the team home. They're probably up on a platform, and Scott Norwood's in the back, hiding. He didn't want to face the fans. And there was a city official speaking, and all of a sudden the crowd began to chant, "We want Scott. We want Scott." And it grew louder and louder. And the fellow team members pushed him forward, and the guy speaking had to stop. "We want Scott." And as he got pushed to the front where everybody could see him, he received a standing ovation. He may have missed a field goal, but his community still loved him. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses in the book of Hebrews, it says. People that have gone before us, family and friends. They're in the stadium just watching our life. You know what they're doing? They're cheering us on. You and I are like Scott. We've missed some field goals in our life. But we gotta be careful how we handle it. And God wants you to know that his love and grace is bigger than your mistake. That's who he is. You and I have to believe that to redefine and reinterpret how we can move forward. Let me do a quick review. Here are the five things. Number one, learn from your mistake. Wow, God will use that going forward. Number two, don't sentence yourself. I feel like this is very important. There's somebody here, you have sentenced yourself unfairly because of the voice inside you that says you're no longer worthy. You need to love yourself in that very place. Let God come and love you. Number three, don't stay in the pig pen. Don't stay stuck. Get out of the quicksand. Number four, get up. When he came to his senses, he got up. He said, "I will arise. I'm going to go forward. I'm going to leap out of the place that somehow hinders me." Number five, let grace define your future. In other words, Let God's grace define your mistake. It will have the final word, and the victory and the glory will go to Him. Let's bow for prayer. Heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to think of your greatest mistake, your greatest failure. And the question is, how are you handling it? You've probably figured out some lessons from it, but have you sentenced yourself because of it to a lifetime that you can never be happy or fulfilled because of it? God wants you to let go of that. Are you in the pig pen? You feel trapped? God has a message this morning. It's called arise. Get up. Stand up. Move out of that place, just like Joshua did. And then lastly, let grace have the final word about your mistake. It's how you view it. It's how you interpret it. It's how you position it in your mind and heart. You don't discount it. You don't minimize it. You don't deny it. But you learn from it, and you say, God, I'm going to interpret my greatest failure through grace. Where sin abounded, grace abounded more. There's more love. And Scott Norwood received a standing ovation from those people. He'd made a mistake. He missed it. But he was loved. Father, I pray for every person here today. We thank you that we're loved beyond our ability to understand. And whatever mistakes are represented in this room, I pray for every person that somehow, some way, we will interpret and deal with it according to your ways, according to your truth. And the voice that we listen to will be the voice of the Spirit of God, which says to be free, be healed, be a conqueror, be an overcomer, as opposed to the voice of self, which keeps us in prison. Fathers, we think about communion now. We thank you that because of what Jesus did for us, we can be set free of the failures of our life, and they are not fatal. In His name we pray, amen.